What's up, you guys? Glad to be together. It's good to be here at Midweek, and I had such a great time at the conference. Did you guys have a great time? It was awesome, and it is good to be back together and to see you all. And you know, it's funny at conferences, there's just so many people there, so it's like, oh my God, like it'll be like Sunday, and I'll be like, that was the first time I saw this person, you know, from our ministry. And it's just cool to get to fellowship and get to know people from all over the Northeast together. So it was a great time, you know, it was a great conference. Did you guys enjoy the Fisks, Matt and Katie Fisk coming and speaking? That was awesome. You know, Kyrie did a great job sharing his conversion story, representing us up there. That was incredible. You know, we got to sell the Forward t-shirts to raise money for Haiti's hurricane relief through Hope Worldwide. And we were able to fundraise over $1,000 by selling these shirts. Super encouraging. It was such a great time. And like Matt said in the welcome, you know, you don't want to go to a conference like that and then come back and just get back in the swing of things and not really let things resonate, you know? And I know some of you weren't able to attend the conference. And, you know, this is going to be a night for everybody to, not everybody, but for a handful of people to come up and share. Here's really what I took away from my conference experience. What I want to grow in, something that convicted me, a vision I got during that, inspiration, something I learned, just anything that's really on your mind or on your heart that you took away from the conference to come up to share that. For about a minute or so, you know, just keeping it brief, but not being shallow either. You know, in a way that will help us all to maybe learn from a class that you went to that we didn't, or just to be encouraged by whatever conviction you got from something, or, you know, especially for the people that weren't able to attend, to get an idea of what were the things that God, you know, had said to us there. So does that make sense? So I'm going to share with you a little bit because we do have a theme, and we do have a plan to study out the book of Acts. So you could turn to Acts chapter 9, and I would like to just preach a little bit from Acts chapter 9, and then kind of frame our time of sharing from what it says here. So does that sound good?
Yeah.
And then after I'm done sharing a little bit from Acts 9, we'll get a line of people and have some of you talk, and then we'll close out together. Amen?
Amen.
Cool. Well, Acts chapter 9 is where we're at. You guys enjoying the book of Acts so far?
Yeah.
You know, something I want to do maybe next week is, you know, give you guys some sort of simple outline of the book of Acts where you could fill in like, okay, so it'll say Acts chapter 1, and you could write in one thing that's kind of like a major event or thing that happens in that chapter, and then Acts 2, and write out that one. Because I think it would be good as we're studying out the book of Acts at this slower pace, you could really write to memory kind of the storyline and what takes place, you know? Some of you could probably do that already. Okay, Acts chapter 1 was when they were praying in the upper room and Jesus ascended. Okay, Acts 2, we know that's Pentecost. Acts 3, that's where they healed that blind guy and then they were arrested. Okay, Acts 4, you know, and just kind of have like a one or two sentence something from each chapter. Wouldn't that be pretty cool?
Yeah.
So, you know, we'll work on something like that. But just in brief recapping, you know, in Acts chapter 7, well, starting in chapter 6, really. We have Stephen, who's arrested, and he preaches and gives his speech. And then what happens to him? You know, he's the first martyr. He's the first disciple killed for his faith. And it's really after that that the persecution escalates, right? And, you know, we talked about how, like Stephen, we need to be willing to follow Christ at any cost. And then in Acts chapter 8, after the persecution is where the church spreads out. And Jesus had said, okay, you're going to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, right? And then this is really where we see them start to spread outside of Jerusalem. And, you know, the church starts to impact people like Simon the sorcerer and a bunch of people in Samaria, right? We read about that in Acts chapter 8. And then there's the Ethiopian eunuch, and we had Kyrie and Simone speak about that last week. And so we've got that going on. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, the first word is meanwhile, right? So it's kind of like, okay, so the Simon the sorcerer story and the Ethiopian eunuch story is going on over here. And then it's like, meanwhile, back over here, right? What's going on? So what was right before what meanwhile is referring to? You know, what was right before Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, right before that was the stoning of Stephen. In the beginning of Acts chapter 8 says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And then we hear about the gospel spreading and being very fruitful and effective, which so far in Acts we've seen that no matter how hard of hits the disciples and the church took, they bounced back stronger, right? So that's what happens. And then we get the big victory of Simon the sorcerer and other Samaritans. And then there's the victory of the Ethiopian eunuch, which leads to many people in the continent of Africa being converted as he goes back there. And then, meanwhile, back to Saul, what we were talking about earlier. So, you guys with me?
Yeah.
So look at this here in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You know, so we see that meanwhile, Paul is still persecuting the church in a really obsessive way, really. I mean, he's going around like this guy had his life going on, and then he hears about the disciples, and he's like, this is now my obsession. And later on, when he's telling his conversion story, he actually says that in Acts chapter 26. He says, I was obsessed with stopping them, you know? And he just becomes consumed with going from city to arrest disciples and throw them in prison. And we know from other passages that it escalates from there. Not only does he arrest disciples, but tries them and has them killed and crucified or killed in other ways instead. Isn't that intense? You know, so this is what Saul has got going on. And, you know, right here is one of the passages that refers to the church as the way. And these were the people who were really focused on being like Jesus, being Jesus's disciples, his body on earth today. And he was against that, and he was arresting those people. So Saul is heavily persecuting the church. And as many of you probably know, and as we're going to see, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, as Saul becomes really the main disciple that God uses to help spread and evangelize the world. And it's amazing that we're going to see this guy go from the heaviest persecutor to the biggest proponent of the gospel. You know, the person most heavily pushing it and trying to help other people to be saved. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You know, Paul starts off against the Lord's name. And by the end of this, he's going forward for Jesus's name. You know, so the title of my brief lesson here is Forward for His Name. And that's really from the conference what we all want to come back with, right? Is wherever we were at, which hopefully none of us were where Saul's at right here. I don't think any of us are arresting and killing each other, so that's good. But wherever you are at, you want to move forward for His name, right? And move forward in living a life in Jesus' name for Him. And that's what Paul does. So, you know, Saul, I grew up thinking, and this doesn't even really matter too much, but that Saul's name changed to Paul when he became a Christian. And it was like identity, like, I want a new identity. I'm going to go by Paul. Really, Paul is just the Greek name for Saul. Saul is the Jewish name. It'd be like being called Juan. And then now you're in America and just with a lot of Americans and nobody speaks Spanish, so people start calling you John. Or if my name was really Roberto and I was just, you know, living somewhere that nobody really got that, so I started going by Robert. Does that make sense? So Saul was the Jewish name, and then he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles speak Greek, so he starts to be known more as Paul than Saul. So that's why he's referred to as Paul later on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, like I said, it doesn't matter a whole lot, but it's cool to know, right? So, maybe Paul feels like it matters. So, if I use Saul and Paul interchangeably, they're the same person. Although, he was born again, and God gave him a new identity. Amen? He gives all of us that. So, let's keep reading here. In verse 3, It says, as he neared Damascus, so he's on his way to go arrest the disciples. And you got to think, he's like in his mind, all right, I'm going to go arrest them and stop them. I got to put this fire out. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You know, as Paul's here and say that, it's amazing that God decides to directly intervene with Saul's life at this point. Yeah. You know, I mean, God is showing us here that he truly does want everyone. Mm-hmm. If there is anybody at this time that we would assume God does not want that person, Saul would have been who we picked. But God steps out of his way to directly encounter Saul. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. You know, God desperately wants every person. Yeah. And every one of us needs to know and feel like God desires a relationship with me. God wants to use me. Despite what you're going through, despite what you've done, despite the fact that Paul was murdering and arresting Christians, God still had a personal encounter with him and wanted him. You know, God wants every one of us to know and connect with him as well. And that's something we've got to wake up every day and know that. God, you want to have a personal encounter with me, right? That as we get into the word, as we get into prayer, God is your God. Just like he was Saul's God and Saul just didn't know it yet, right? And we've got to have those personal encounters with God if we want to have an incredible life like Paul did. Amen? So you can know wherever you've been, whatever you've done, if God wanted Saul, God wants you as well. Because God wants everyone. He wants to use you. He wants you to connect with him in a personal way. So let's keep reading. So he hears this and he goes, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. You know, we'll keep going in a minute there, but could you just imagine how Paul felt as soon as he heard the voice answer back who it was? I mean, this guy does not believe in Jesus as the Messiah or as Lord. So much so that he's traveling around arresting people who believe in him. And then out of nowhere, this light flashes that drops him to his knees. And since it says he got up and opened his eyes, I mean, the light from heaven was so bright that he was just on the ground with his eyes shut the whole time. Who are you, Lord? You know, like couldn't even look, right? And then he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine Paul's just heart sink in his chest? Like, oh my gosh. Like, I mean, you see God and you see his justice, his wrath in the Old Testament that he still has today. I mean, Saul probably felt like, you're going to kill me. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sure he felt terrified, you know, at what was about to happen to him. I'm sure he felt so humbled, you know, just humbled like, oh my gosh. Starting to click, I'm wrong. I'm wrong about what I believed about you, Jesus, right? Starting to realize that. Standing up and he's blind, you know? This I think is interesting too, that the people with Saul, they didn't hear what God said to him, right? Which I think is so cool that God really had this like one-on-one with Saul right here, you know? And just to go back to what I said earlier, you know, this personal encounter with God changed Saul's life. And what's amazing is God is readily willing every day to have a one-on-one encounter with each one of us. You know, when you sit down and you have your quiet time, nobody else is there. Nobody else, you know, it's just you and God. And even though there were some other people present, this conversation was just between God and Saul. And that's really, I think, what changed him is his own, it wasn't like, guys, did you hear that? It was just, I heard that, right? And it wasn't about, did you guys hear? Did you guys, you know, I mean, he really got this one-on-one with God that changed his life. And I think for us too, it can't be about, Did you read that passage? What did you think? You know, and we got to have those conversations, but at the end of the day, our convictions have to be built on, I read that passage. I believe that. I'm going to do that. Regardless of anybody else hearing, knowing, or saying. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, you know, just humbled. Here, God does want to humble us, right? Yeah. You know, and if there is an area we need to be corrected in, or an area that we're prideful in that God wants to change, he will humble us, right? And what I think is amazing is the visual of Saul probably on a horse, just, you know, powerfully riding into Damascus, ready to go arrest the Christians. But instead of entering Damascus that way, how does he enter Damascus? Blind, being led by hand by people. I mean, just talk about a humbling visual, right? So that's what God wants to do for us too, is just see the pride in our life. See where we're wrong in our life and in our heart and in our mind, and help humble us so that we could be led to the right place where God wants to bring us by him and by others. Does that make sense? And sometimes we need that, right? Like, you get humbled, you need some other disciples to come take your hand and help lead you forward, right? And you got to let people do that. If Saul was just like, no, I got it, he would not have wound up where God wanted him to be. He needed people to help guide him forward. And there's times too where we've got to be humble enough to go, you know what, help guide me forward, because I'm blind in this area right now. So, amen? All right, let's wrap this up here. So in verse 9, we could start again. It says, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. You know, 3 days he spends blind here. And, you know, he's blind, he's not eating, he's not drinking, he's fasting, and he can't see anything. Really, it seems like Paul was just sitting in a room reflecting, examining himself. What else was there for him to be doing at that point, right? Other than just, what am I doing? What am I living for? I can't believe what I've been doing. And I was wrong. What did Jesus say to me? Oh my gosh, what do I need to do now, right? Just 3 days of personal reflection. And sometimes we need to have that ourselves. Just block out distractions, fast, or just, you know, shut off other things as well and just stop and examine ourselves. Where am I at? What am I living for? What am I doing? And the conference was a great time for that, wasn't it? And that's what these retreats and conferences are for sometimes, is encountering God, but also examining ourselves, right? You know, he was blind for 3 days. We were at the conference for 3 days. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 3 days where God was trying to help you see yourself. See, man, what are things that I need to change in, grow in? What are things God wants to do with me, do through me, right? So both of those things, things I need to change or things that he wants to do through me. So let's keep reading here. Verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Side note, we could see right there, that's what, while he was blind for those few days, he was praying, right? So I think that's interesting. He was blind, really spending time with God, praying, trying to wrestle through where he was at and where he needed to go. So then it says, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So back over where Saul's at, he's seeing somebody named Ananias come to him and help his eyesight come back. So Ananias responds, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. You know, first we imagine Paul, now imagine Ananias, right? I mean, he's probably heard about Saul traveling city to city, arresting Christians, killing Christians. And now God's saying, you know that guy? I want you to go to his house and go talk to him. You know, could you imagine Ananias being like he says here, Lord, I've heard that he's maybe not the best person to go talk to. You know, Ananias is probably feeling scared to death. Like, that's not a good idea, right? And all sorts of things. But what we see and what we've seen in the disciples throughout all of Acts so far is no matter how difficult the calling, they were always willing to obey. You know, and that's got to be us, is no matter how difficult what God calls us to do, we're willing to obey. Yes, Lord. Even though there's a threat of death, I'll go do it. You know, he had to wrestle with it, but he went and did it. And what's amazing is that Ananias was used to help someone become a disciple that became one of the most influential world changers in the kingdom that there's ever been. You know, and it's just amazing. And we've heard this before, but when we, you know, when we deny the Spirit trying to do something through us, we have no idea what amazing things we might have just prevented. Yeah. You know, but by being willing to obey and follow the Spirit, look at what incredible things happen. And I just want to encourage you guys that Ananias, he was not a leader in the church. He might have been, but he's not been mentioned yet in the Bible. He's just a disciple in Damascus, right? And what's amazing is God used Ananias to help someone become a Christian that brought about so much change and growth in the church, right? So I just want to encourage you guys to have a vision yourself. God, use me to help someone else become a Christian that's going to do amazing things for you. You know, and that God could use every one of us to help someone become a Christian that's going to be a total game changer. Yeah. You know, somebody, God, use, it doesn't, you don't have to be a leader. You don't have to be, just you just have to be a faithful disciple. And ask God, use me and be willing to obey to go share your faith with that person. God, use me to help someone that's going to do great things for your kingdom become a disciple. You know, if every one of us prayed that and went for it, it'd be amazing the people that God would lead us to. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, so, you know, continuing in verse 15 here, it says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." And then from then on, we'll see Saul's life unravel as he does incredible things, fulfilling this vision that was spoken here about his life. This is my chosen instrument, who I'm going to use before kings and authorities and tons of other people. And I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. You know, God was going to use Saul for incredible things. But for us to be used for incredible things, it does take sacrifice and it does take suffering. You know, Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it can produce many seeds, right? And as Saul dies to himself and lives for Christ, God does use him to do incredible things. But not without suffering. But as we suffer, as we sacrifice, God uses us for amazing things. You know, these scales fell from his eyes and physically he could see again, but really spiritually Saul saw clearly for the first time as well. You know, it all was clear to him now that Jesus really was Lord. He's who I needed to follow. He's the Messiah. He's my Savior. He needs to be my King now. So then he gets baptized to become a Christian and goes on to do incredible things for God. You know, I just want to encourage you guys. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, what you've been, where you've been, what you've done. God can use the most unlikely people to do the most unimaginable things. You know, and that's what we see here in Saul. You know, Saul goes on and God had huge vision from him right from the start. You know, this man is going to do great things for me. You know, Saul plants over 20 churches that are at least recorded in Scripture. Over 20 churches. Imagine getting to the end of your life and being like, I planted one church. That would be awesome. Yeah. But imagine I planted over 20 churches. You know, God used me to plant 20 cities. Like, that's amazing. You know, and just, I want to encourage you guys, dream big. You know, just like Matt shared, we got to go, you know, God, you can use me for something incredible. You know, if he used Paul for something like that, he could use you for something like that. He raised up a new generation of leaders for after he was killed himself. You know, Saul wrote over 30% of the New Testament. Over 30% of what we have to base our Christianity off of was written by the guy who was originally persecuting and killing Christians. Isn't that incredible? You know, Saul was used in just such amazing ways. As an example, we still look up to today, and we're going to keep looking at his life and learning more from him. But as we see this stuff in Saul, I want to encourage you that that's all stuff that God sees and wants for you as well. You know that, you know, just as he spent his 3 days examining himself, you know, God had you come to the retreat, or maybe not to the retreat, but just daily in your times with him, he's calling you to examine yourself, to have a personal encounter with him, and then to, from that time, really explode and do incredible things for him. You know, that's what God wants to do through you as well. And, you know, during the retreat, I hope that you had three very impactful days. And if you want to share, please come up and you can line up here right now and we'll get into that for a little bit here. But you guys want to do that? So if you're going to share, just come stand up right here. But I just want to encourage you guys, God does have big plans for you. And let's really listen to each person sharing right now the ways that God called them forward to live a life in His name from the retreat. Amen? All right, let's listen.
Let me go for it.
Come on, honey.
So, kind of continuing about what Rob was talking about in the very end of what he was talking about, I was thinking about, for me, I can have these dreams, right? People ask me, like, oh, what are your dreams in life? And I'm like, I think about it, and I have these dreams, but then I'm like, oh, I can't do that. Okay, so now what's my dream? Oh, I can't do that. So now what's my dream? And I just tend to just always have these, like, changing dreams just because I can't do it on my own. And this weekend was just really, the scripture in Luke, I think it was Luke 11, 8, where, yeah, Jesus was talking about, like, having shameless audacity for your dreams. And I just don't have that right now. So I'm just really striving for that conviction about having shameless audacity when I feel like I can't, you know, do my dreams on my own, and just relying on God to have a big dream, but then also once I get the dream, just continuing to pray and ask God and just lean on Him, because I know I can't do it alone. And so I just want to stop giving up on my dreams that I feel like God's having for me. And I think that what's going to change that is having shameless audacity.
Is this your phone? Okay. All right. Hi. So I just wanted to share something about a breakout class I went to. It was gaining wisdom through humility specifically, and humility in general is just something I've been trying to work on in my character, and I know it's something I'm going to be working on for the rest of my life. But it was cool to see how I can gain wisdom just through being humble. And the speaker was talking about, you know, he defined humility, you know, and humility isn't thinking of yourself as less, but it's thinking of yourself less. And I think that that's something that kind of hit me, because it was just like, you know, okay, you know, it's not really like I got to put myself down, you know, it's just thinking of my own opinions, of my own thoughts, of my own motives less than I ought to, you know, and thinking of other people's more. And he was talking about different things, you know, one, fearing the Lord, and how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And he defined that, you know, and I think for me beforehand, fear in the Lord was just kind of like, oh, you know, I fear God, you know, I fear Him in that sense. But it was more eye-opening when he said that fear in God is knowing that God is God and that I'm not, you know. And when I have a realization of that, then it becomes easier to be more humble, you know, because I know that I can't control my life, you know. I'm not the one that's dictating what's happening, but God is. And so his last point was just kind of fear the lack, you know, so lacking, understanding what I lack and how can I gain more knowledge in that, you know. And it's through advice, you know, through asking people, through seeking at through the Bible, you know. And so now I've kind of realized that I have to ask for everything, you know. I want to gain knowledge about every little thing, you know, so whether it's small or big, you know, because I think for me, I tend to ask only about the big things, but if I'm forgetting about the smaller things, you know, then I will also forget about asking about the big things too. So I think that helped me build the conviction of just asking about everything, whether small or big. So yeah, thank you.
But I just wanted to share something about one of the breakout classes I went to, and it was really good. It was the Life and Doctrine one, and I feel like everyone should have been there, at least, like, I don't know, it was really good. But something I got out of it was how we shouldn't take other people's, like, convictions. Like, you can't borrow people's convictions, and I feel like for me, it's like a hard, I mean, I guess, like, I can tend to do that just because, like, you know, making your own convictions, it requires work, it requires like so much time and stuff, but it's so much easier just to be like, oh, okay, this sister, she has like a good like conviction on like modesty, so let me just take that, and then like, you know, but not really like keeping it, I don't know, having it like true to your heart, like, oh yeah, I definitely want to be more modest, but like do it just because of like this person and whatever. So yeah, and then so yeah, like I said, it's like for me, it's been like something I've been like struggling with, but like it's good because like it develops character, you know, you build a stronger relationship with God and like why you're doing this, you know. So that's what I got.
So I also went to both of those classes that you just mentioned. So, but I really liked the Get Wisdom and Humility one, and bless you. So a big thing that I have is my humility. I have a lot of selfish ambition that I struggle with, and I'm just like, I want the best for me and all that. But so I can dream these really huge dreams for myself that I get really, really attached to. And when somebody like suggests, oh, well, maybe that's not what God wants from me, I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean? I'm already working towards that. What do you mean? Well, like, what's gonna happen if I can't get that? But one of the points that they made was that I need to fear the Lord and that I need to give him the respect that he deserves. Like, who am I to use my will over his? And he made like everything and me, so why would I think that my decision would be better than his in this area? And so a conviction of mine that I made was that I definitely need to be looking at what God's will for me is in every situation, and not just the huge ones, but the ones that I need to focus on more are the ones that I feel like I have for my future, and I'm gonna be heartbroken if I don't get them, but I need to be willing and ready to sacrifice whatever I need to do so that God can use me.
So this retreat was really like cutting, but really, what really stuck out to me was at like the last day when he was talking about how all these people like got like Ivy League degree or this and that, but they dropped everything just because God called them to. And like one question that stuck with me, like, if God asked you to do that, would you do it? And then in my heart, I was just like, no, I wouldn't do that at all. Like, so it's like really opened my eyes, like how selfish my heart has begun, like to God's mission. It's like no longer focused on what he wants, but what I want and what I desire. So like, it really cut me because like, these people who like spent all their life getting something that we all right now are in school to get, they saw the biggest picture, and I'm not seeing that picture anymore, like, you know? So this really stuck out to me the most at this retreat. And another thing was like, I stopped believing that I was dangerous on campus, and I started like to belittle myself, like, oh, you can't do this, like, you can't share your faith with these people, like, they know, like, or if you're studying with somebody who's like supposed to be like, know the Bible more than you, I started getting discouraged, like, oh, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about, maybe they know more than me. So that really stuck out to me during this retreat, because I started to reflect on myself and how selfish my heart and my ambition and my dreams became. It's no longer I want to do the will of God, but I want to do the will of Sua, and Sua want this, so Sua would get this. So that really stuck out to me this weekend.
Hey, so before, like, the entire retreat was a blessing to me, and I'm so glad that I attended. And before I went to my breakout classes, I had my Bible study with Chelsea, and I remember her saying that I needed to own my own, I needed to own my own convictions. And I went to one of the breakout classes, I think it was Train Yourself, and I kid you not, that's what he said too. Like, we need to like own our own convictions. And I think that God was just directly speaking to me, and that's something I needed to change. And also in like my scale, like prioritizing, like putting God first, like I struggled with that. And a quote that I got from Train Yourself also is, it's not about prioritizing your schedule, but scheduling your priorities. And that's something I have been working on, and now I've started getting up early and spending time with God, and it's been amazing. And something else that really stuck out to me was he said, you won't change what you're not alarmed by. So I just really had to like sit down and like think about my sins and just calling them by name and working on changing them and like being alarmed of like when I'm sinning. So the retreat really helped me.
Hi everyone. The retreat overall was a really good experience, but one thing that I really heard God was telling to me was he just kept on speaking out the word change, 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 and move and act on it. Because a lot of times we get so comfortable in the things that we do and the way that we live our lives that we're like, you know what, I'm still saved, or, you know, God, I'll change this tomorrow, or I'll do this another time. But it's just like God is telling us to change now. You know, you're not promised tomorrow. So it just really opened my eyes to, because I've been saved for a very long time, but I never actually got, you know, baptized. So that's one of the things that, you know, he's telling me that, you know, you need to go ahead and do. And I'm actually working on that right now. But also, I really, what I learned was encouragement, because the church, my home church, like our youth is really broken. And as of late, God has been, you know, speaking to me and using me to try to get our church to rebuild ourselves in a lot of different ways. So it's very frustrating, especially when you're dealing with, you know, a lot of young people who are very not motivated for Christ anymore. So I've been really like trying, but then again, it's like you get discouraged at the same time and you want to give up and you want to be like, you know what, God, I don't know what you got me doing over here, so let me just worry about me. But it really just encouraged me to keep moving forward and not give up on anybody else, especially all those that are around you, all your loved ones. But the other day, I was in a car, you know, driving, and then God was just speaking to me, and he was telling me something, and something that I just wanted to share with you guys, that make the impacts that you have with people impactful, you know, make them meaningful, because sometimes when you run into someone or when you meet somebody, you want to make sure that your spirit sticks with them in a positive way. So it's like, I have this little girl in my church who, you know, like just adores me so much, and she just really loves me, but she's only like 3 years old. But the crazy thing is I used to babysit her older brothers and sisters when I was younger, but we kind of had a gap in between. And then, so what I realized, I'm like, yo, why does this little girl like me so much? Like, I barely even know her. It's not like I go to the house and help them with homework or anything. And then God was just showing me how it's like the spirit and the impact that I had on those kids on the generation before her is still there. So therefore, it's like now it's being passed down to her. And that's the same thing with God, you know, like God loves us so much that even when Jesus Christ came down, you know, to, you know, give us salvation, that the impact that he had no choice but to love us as well, even with all of our sins and everything that we continue to do to bash him, but just continue to encourage everyone to just keep going forward for God.
So first off, my voice is gone, but I'm gonna share anyways. So I went to Love One Another, and it wasn't anything like I expected. I thought it'd be like, okay, we'll learn to love one another. But they talked about the Samaritan woman and how Jesus had a conversation with her. And the two things that really stuck out with me is, yeah, I know you, but do I really know you? Do I know like what you like, how you love, how you interpret love? Because my love, the way I show love, is not how you might see love. So that was one of the big things. The other big thing was how do we really encourage one another? Like, do the sisters all encourage every brother? Or do we just encourage that one brother? Or does that one brother only take out that one sister when they should be taking out all? So I learned that, like, with love, it's about unity. And that's what brings the church together. So yeah.
I think the conference was incredible. The most impactful thing that I took away from it was just the opening lesson and how he started basically saying, what do you want people to say about you at your funeral? And I was really touched by that, and you know, Matthew 6 about where you store your treasure. And I just want to walk away and live my life from every single day of like, I'm a disciple of Jesus. This is why I'm sharing my faith. I'm trying to get people to heaven. I want to see people who are hurting and in the world and they're lost and their outward appearance may look like they have it all together, but these people need Jesus and they need heaven, and just have a heavenly perspective on everything that I do. I go to class because I'm glorifying God. I share my faith because I'm glorifying God. I work at my job, and what I'm doing at my job is because I'm glorifying God, and that I'm gonna have a crown of righteousness. So just having a heavenly perspective on everything that I do, that's what I support from this topic.
Believe it or not, what I got from the conference wasn't, I got a lot from the lessons, but I think one of the biggest things was serving and being compassionate. I actually was able to bring about five, by the grace of God, five people out. And they were in my room, and I wanted to do a lot of things. I wanted to talk to this person, that person. I wanted to go out, do my own thing, you know, have a lot of fun, catch up with people. And then I ended up getting really frustrated. And just really like, man, why do I have to... Because I was just overwhelmed by having to take care of five people there, you know? And I couldn't do what I wanted to do anymore, you know? And I had to spend time with them. I had to make sure that they were being loved by me. I had to make sure I was spending time with them, you know? And it was challenging. And then I ended up doing a study with one of the guys I brought. And then he just got open about so many things that was going on in his life. And then I was like, man, how could I ever feel frustrated by this person? And look at all the things he's got going in his life, you know? And so God taught me a lot of compassion, how selfish I was, you know? And I was really convicted. But after that, you know, I gave him a hug, we prayed together, and it was awesome from there, and he had a great time there. So I just wanna encourage, you know, everybody, and as well as myself, that there's people out there that are hurting, that just need people to love them, you know? And that's pretty much one of the biggest takeaways I got from the whole conference, to be honest. So, amen. That's it.
Awesome. Well, thanks so much to everyone that shared. I definitely want to encourage you guys to continue to have conversations, or in your times together during the week or in fellowship, just keep talking about, you know, what you learned, your decisions. You know, we really don't want to go to these conferences and come back and, like Matt said, have no real change, right? And that was convicting, you know, but God during the retreat called all of us forward. And even if you weren't there, he's calling you forward as well, you know? And, you know, just like Saul had to sit down and take some time to have his own personal encounter with God, to examine himself and then to go forward in a powerful way, we all need to do that as well. Amen? You know, so we all can leave here tonight absolutely sure that despite what you've done, who you are, like Saul, God has incredible plans to use you. Amen? So let's all really go forward here tonight, living a life in his name. Amen? All right, let's stand up and sing.